So what is the title for today's message? He said, He has risen, He is not here, which is what the angel said to Mary. And the reason why I chose the book of Mark for this service is, like, every year I have to hold two consecutive services on Easter, early in the morning once, and then in the afternoon for the Sunday service. So usually I preach from the same context. And not just on Easter, but during the Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, I preach from the same kind of books in the same flow. But as you know, last week, Sergio was the one that preached. So during the Passion Week or the Palm Sunday, where did Pastor Sergio preach from? He talked about the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. Chapter 11. And since he preached from Mark, I'm going to continue that flow of Mark throughout this Easter service and the Sunday service later on. And for several years, I have not preached the Easter sermon from the Gospels. But let's go into the event of the crucifixion and resurrection through the Gospels once again. Now we're going to listen to the sermon from verse 1 to verse 8. And as you know, recently there has been a lot of fires going around in Korea. Recently in the Gyeongsang region, in the Gyeongsang province, there was a lot of fires. But funnily enough, since it is spring, even from those scorched earth, you can still see new life growing out of it. So it means even these fires cannot go against the principles of nature itself. Even from the scorched earth, you would still see these new plants sprouting. So, so these high schoolers are the teachers who are going to serve the youth camp. Are you high schoolers? You look so tiny. You guys look a little bigger. Where are they? Do we have to wait for them? I told you to be careful of your smile. He has a very expensive smile, so he must always be cautious about the spirits, because he has a great smile, right? And I'm not in a good condition today. Yeah, I'm hot. So resurrection is the main flow in our history. There are not many prophecies that are not fulfilled yet. There are only a couple left. Almost all of them have been fulfilled already in our lifetime. And the only prophecies that we are waiting for is the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus. And that will be the most amazing event that remains in the history of this mankind. And in the new season, even the insects, they go into a cocoon and then they are birthed into a new form, right? And a lot of them shed their old shells and get new shells, new skin. Because it is a new season. And we are also preparing ourselves to go into that new season, which is the Millennial Kingdom for us. And it's a time of newness, and it's a time of restoration, and a time of resurrection. And even if you don't believe in anything else, if you just believe in the amazing thing, amazing aspect of salvation and resurrection, then you're settled. And even Paul himself said, resurrection exists. Who can say otherwise? And it's the same for us. If we have the faith of resurrection, then we will strive for that perfect holiness and that perfect completeness. And we will strive to live that lifestyle. And we will offer up ourselves to the Lord and fully devote ourselves to God. The faith of resurrection causes us to kill, to put ourselves to death every day so that we can be filled with His life and His faith instead. And it's partaking in the death of Jesus. Every day you're partaking in the death of Jesus and denying the tendencies of your flesh. And when you do so, you will start to see the power of the resurrection of Jesus being manifested in your lives. And we should be offended that we have to be put to death. But instead, we are inspired, we are touched, we are in awe that we can die with Jesus and also be resurrected with Jesus. Because in the end, we know that through this death, we will also receive His throne as well. So in every area of your lives, you're going to allow this life of resurrection to flow from you and into you. In your families, in your workplaces, in your ministries, in your churches, no matter where, you need to let it be filled with the presence of God. Why can we go around the world and raise up remnants? If we summarize it, or if we put it in a nutshell, it's because we have the life of resurrection with us. Just look at how many countries we have reached and how many countries we are still ministering. And now it's not just me going out, but we're sending out our associate pastors, we're sending out our ministers to reach these countries. So even if I don't step out, I can send my own disciples to go and reach out into the world. And soon I want to see the church members also being sent out in these ministry teams to touch these nations. So prepare your cell groups. And this year, my first overseas conference will be the Israel conference. So please give me some donations too. But I know that I can't receive a lot of donations because the conference itself is so costly. But I'm overjoyed. I'm so overjoyed that our leaders of the church are being sent out into the mission field. And this year is the 27th year of Yeobang Church. And since it's the 27th anniversary, we gotta hold a great celebration for that. And actually, not just 27 years, but as soon as this church was established, revival came upon us. And back then, since there was a revival upon the whole church, the church members, the believers, were just sent out into the mission field. But nowadays, we have so many leaders and so many ministers and pastors that the church members don't have a lot of chances to do so. And the first revival came upon us in 2003. And back then, we just sent out the church members, the laymen, into the field. And actually, this revival has been continuing within us for the past 27 years. And of course, we also went through a time of difficulty, of going through this fatigue of constantly engaging in spiritual warfare. But regardless of that, we still expanded our ministry across the world. And that's quite amazing, because God's work never stops. And it doesn't matter if we're going through difficulties and hardships, His work never stops. And eventually, our ministry exploded in the scene of Central America. And also, the leaders of Africa have received a lot of grace in the recent General Assembly as well. So I'm very excited to see them soon in the conferences that we would hold over there. But again, let's receive the life of resurrection today on this Easter service and reach out into the world again. So let us bless one another. Be filled with the power of the resurrection. Our spirituality, our lives, our businesses, our children, our families must all be filled with the power of the resurrection. Because the enemy cannot touch us. The enemy cannot speak of their victory to us because their defeat is already decided. And our victory is decided likewise. So, let's go into the field of this resurrection. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was over. And Pastor Sergio talked about the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And according to the book of John, Jesus came to Jerusalem during these seasons of the Passover. And this is but after his ministry started, this is the first time he has come into Jerusalem because it will be his first and last time to bear the cross for us. I should invite Pastor Lee up here, Pastor Lee Seung, to explain this, since he's the main editor for our church books now. But the pattern that the authors of the gospel used in writing their books was not to record history, but rather to record the faith of the people. And after AD 90, and the book of Mark was written after AD 90, after all these events have happened. So, historically speaking, it may not match up exactly to other manuscripts, but it is explaining the final ministry that Jesus did as he went into Jerusalem to prepare for his own crucifixion. So, according to the Jewish calendar, this was the Passover is placed on the season of Nisan. So this is the season around March through April was when Jesus went into Jerusalem. And then after he prayed for a while in the mountains, he was captured. And he was tortured and persecuted until 6 a.m. going before the people, going on trial. And then finally, he was nailed on the cross around 9 a.m. And he hung on the cross till 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And that's when he passed away. So on the Sabbath, which starts on Friday evening to Saturday evening, that's the Sabbath in the Jewish culture. And after the crucifixion of Jesus, immediately the festival that happens after the Passover is the is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And this has been years since you have attended this church already, so it feels quite wrong that you don't know the Jewish festivals. So on that year that Jesus passed away, the Sabbath became the Festival of the Unleavened Bread. And I don't know exactly what they offered on that day. on those festivals of the unleavened bread. But I don't know if they use bread or crackers or pancakes or whatever. But anyways, they used a bread that was without yeast so that it would not rise. And this week, during the Passion Week, I wanted to minister this deaconess, which has troubles with her knees. But you know, you need to have faith. You need to have faith that you'll be healed. And you don't have money to get surgery anyways. So you gotta pray that your knees will recover. And when was Jesus resurrected? He resurrected on the day after the Sabbath, the morning of the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday for us. And after the festival of the unleavened bread, the next festival in the Jewish calendar is the festival of the first fruits. So, Jesus was resurrected on the first fruits, the festival of the first fruits. And during this festival of the day of the first fruits, that's when the priests offer the first fruits, the first harvest of Israel to the Lord. So, in a way, Jesus has become our first sacrifice. And in Jewish culture, whatever comes first to them, whatever is first. Their firstborn, their first harvest, their first crops all belong to God. And it's the same for us when we're giving tithe. We're not just saying that a tenth of our income it belongs to the Lord, but we know that our whole income, all that we own, belongs to God. And we're just offering up a tenth to Him through this culture, through this tradition, and then we can use the rest for ourselves. So the reason why the Sabbath is written in this verse is because they're signifying the season where Jesus passed away. Starting from the Passover, and then the season of the unleavened bread, and then the season of the first fruits. And the reason why Jesus passed away during the Passover was because He came to us as the Holy Lamb. And everything that He did was the fulfillment of prophecies. All the words that He spoke during His ministry, the blood that He shed, all the clothes that were torn away from His body. And even when His legs were not broken, that was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, of the coming Messiah. And to all of us who believe in the resurrection, to those who believe in the cross, you know, you have to know that Jesus came upon this land, came upon this earth as a fulfillment of the prophecies of God. And so Jesus passed away around 3 p.m. And He actually passed away quite fast, because some people actually survived on the cross after being nailed to the cross for a week. So Jesus comparatively passed away very quickly. And this first fruits, the word first fruits comes from the same word as the firstborn, which means that everything that comes first must be given to God. And as we give the first to the Lord, we're signifying that everything belongs to Him. Verse 1 says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And they were all women. And you can tell from this that women have better faith than men. And it's an uncomfortable truth, but it's true. Even during Jesus' time, all the disciples fled, but just the women remained around Jesus, and they're missing Jesus, and they're mourning over Jesus. So the reason why the faith of the sisters in this church is more powerful, it comes from this ancient flow. So men, we got to do better. And even though women have done a lot for the history of this faith, but now it's time for the men to rise to prepare for the second coming of Jesus. So the women put a lot of work in the crucifixion, the first death of Jesus. But now let us, the men, prepare for the second coming. And the faith of the men in this church is not weak. Right? You're not saying amen? I'm encouraging you. There's no church like this where the men are so devotional and diligent in the church. And I have not attended a lot of churches. But nowadays, you can see that men no longer go to church. There's still a lot of women in the church. But we don't see a lot of men in the church. And that's very tragic. In every church, you can see this. That you see a lot of ladies come to church without their husbands. And in that sense, Yeobang Church has hope. And sometimes, of course, when both of the couples come out, both of the couple come to the church, excuse me, there are other problems like fighting and like disagreements. But still, it's better than coming here alone. So anyways, the women came to Jesus, Mary Magdalene. And there were a lot of Mary Magdalene, so we're not entirely sure which one this was. But she's Mary from the region of Magdalene, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus. We also have a lot of Marys in this church, right? Pastor Philemon's wife's name is Mary. And Pastor Martha from La Ceiba also means Mary. Sister Chonga is also Mary. And Mary was a very popular name back then as well. And the reason why they went to buy spices was because they wanted to do something for Jesus. That was the desire that they had. And we have gone to Israel and you have seen that all the shops open briefly after dinner for 1 or 2 hours, and then all of them close before 9. So that's what the women did. They went to buy these spices just before the shops close, so that they can decorate the corpse of Jesus. And the reason why they went before to prepare for these things was because of their desire for God. And it's the same. It should be the same for us when we come to offer money to the Lord and to the church every week. We shouldn't just remember the money on Sunday morning and just take it out of our wallets and put it into the envelopes. But rather, from a week before that time of offering, you need to have the money ready. And usually for me, before I would put the money into, I would get the newest bills. I would get the newest and most clean, the cleanest bills, and then I would place them in the Bible all week. And I'm not talking about conduct here, but I'm just expressing my desire for God. And it brought me joy to set apart the money that I would offer to the Lord during that week or during that month beforehand. All the Thanksgiving money, the Sunday money, and the mission field money, all that. And I'm sure since these women loved Jesus, they probably bought the best spices, the best perfume that their money could buy. And in the case of Mary Magdalene, She anointed the feet of Jesus before his crucifixion. So that was the love and the desire and the yearning that these women had for their Messiah. And this is very important. And it's true that we can receive power and be led by that power. But even if you're without power, if you have the love of God, then that love will eventually bring you to His power. And because of that deep love and desire that Mary had for Jesus, that's why she became the one that would prepare Jesus for His ultimate death. So even now, Mary is very precious in the eyes of Jesus. So since we're mentioning her, I'm sure Jesus is calling her from heaven saying, Mary, Mary, look, Pastor Kim is talking about you. So no matter what, and no matter what form it may be, you need to be led by the power of God. But you can not just because that power has come upon you, but if you love the Lord and you receive His love, then that power also will come upon you and lead you as well. And when you do so, you will be very, very prophetic. Your actions will become prophetic. And likewise, again, the faith of these women have caused them to become the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. So this is how important the heart of desire is for us. And I believe that when you have this heart of desire, you will also become prophetic as well. All the things that Jesus had to do before His death and after His death were done through the faith of these women. And compared to the heart of men, this heart that is within the women are very precious. Because ladies have a more keen sensitivity to these things. And that's why they're more keen to becoming prophets. And of course, men have this bulldozer-like faith. So you have power, you have drive. So you say, let's go, and then everybody follows. That's the taste of being a man. But on the other hand, ladies and sisters are more detailed, more specific. So, ladies, say to the men, let's desire for the Lord more. Let's move on to verse 2. Verse 2 says, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. So as soon as the Sabbath ended, the women went out into the shops and bought the perfume, bought the spices. And they were prepared themselves to go to wipe this upon the corpse of Jesus. And that drive came from their desire for the Lord. They stayed up all night to prepare for this. And that's why they were able to go early in the morning to the tomb of Jesus. And these women did not know about this. But what day was this? This was the first sunrise of the complete transformation of mankind after the death of Jesus. Which means the beginning of the end times has also began from that day as well. Because the victory that we receive in the end times began on the day of the resurrection of Jesus. We call that period, which is after the resurrection of Jesus, and then the end of this time as the end times, as the apocalypse. So these women woke up early on the first day of this season, and it was the day of the resurrection of Jesus. And through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, we have become new creatures. And after the ministry of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit has been sent to us, that's when we have become new creatures, new covenant beings. So it's not the same sun that set yesterday. It was a new sun that rose today. So that's very meaningful and significant. Even though everything seems to appear, seems to be the same, like the eyes, the faces, and everything of nature seems the same, it was a new day and a new season. And through that act, we know that churches will rise, remnants will rise, and Jesus will descend again. A new door was opened up to humanity after that day. And these women, these three women, became the witnesses of that resurrection. Verse 3. When we continue to live with the Holy Spirit, and when we say it's a new season, a new season means even though the days seem to be the same, God is leading us into a new dimension or a new level. Even now, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, what did he do before this sunrise? He went and liberated the righteous from the abyss, and then he went to the heavenly sanctuary, and then he erased the record of sin from the files of heaven. Humanity was not aware of it, but all of this was done in that evening of his death. Something practical has happened between his death and his resurrection. So, when I say it's a new season, I'm saying a new anointing is being poured upon us. A powerful anointing has fallen upon us so that we can experience spiritual breakthroughs. That's what I say when I say there's a new season. Even though we cannot see it with our eyes, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, something new was created, which is paradise. Paradise did not exist before the death of Jesus. If you're spiritually dull, then it's difficult for you to participate in this celebration or in this anticipation because you don't know what's happening. But if you're spiritually awakened, then you would be able to participate in whatever new is coming upon us in the right time. When we fully believe that our sins have been erased, we will participate in that joy and festival. Even now, this world is the great creation of God. But when God first created this world, and he created the earth, the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve, everything was brand new. So Adam probably had a great inspiration and excitement to see the skies every day, the sun rising, and that nature, because it was all new to him. And that's the same excitement that we should have when we think about our salvation, our resurrection, and the new season. And through Jesus, his death, this paradise was created in heaven. And he went into the throne, he went into the heavenly sanctuary and erased the files of sin. And all that is left is for him to prepare himself to come upon this world again. That's the inspiration of salvation that we have. And this morning, you must be filled with that excitement and excitement of salvation. And what is today? Today is a brand new day. Today is a day that you have never lived before. It's a day that you can only live once in your life. So from that, you can tell how precious each day is. And furthermore, the Lord pours something new upon us every day. And he's also fulfilling a lot of his prophecies. And we will finally see the glorious day of the completion of our salvation. So each day for a Christian is very significant and meaningful. No day should be wasted. So this early morning of salvation, of resurrection, is so very important for us. And even if you have that pain or hardship within you, you should be filled with this newness of the Lord and be anointed by it. And the reason why you're sitting here right now is because you were awakened by the great inspirations of God. Excuse me. And even though it's very exhausting and tiring to wake up at 4 in the morning to come to the service, I'm sure God has, you were able to wake up because of the grace and the anointing of God. Who paid for the flowers? It was paid for by Deaconess or Elder Park, Elder Chu's wife. And maybe it's the grace of God that God had, a grace of God for him to receive her husband before her. Because even the Bible says that God listens to the prayers of the widows. It did not say anything about the widower. So maybe it's the grace of God for the Lord to take her husband prematurely. Please say amen, because I'm not going to judge the brothers any longer. I have learned to love them. But anyways, you know what setting this is right now, right? If you're spiritually sensitive, then you would be able to sense the new movement of God and be in the right place. And from then on, each day will be very precious to you, and none will be taken for granted. Verse 3, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And the women did not have faith that Jesus was resurrected. And to be honest, they did not know who truly Jesus was. And it's the same for us. If you're unable to live in faith, then something is veiled in you. Something is covered. And these spiritual rocks, these spiritual stones are always covering something within you spiritually. And since these women did not know who Jesus was, they were afraid that the stone in front of the tomb would not be rolled away. Likewise, if you live in this unbelief, then many stones will be covering your spiritual aspects within you. If they believe that Jesus was resurrected, then don't you think they would know that he would have the power to roll away the stone? But no, since they were operating under unbelief in this matter, they had to come up with their own plans to roll away the stone. But anyways, this stone was not something that the woman could resolve. And even if they had the power to roll away the stone, they had no right. They had no They had no permission to roll away the stone because it was sealed by the high priest. So they had this worry, even though they were going to see the tomb. So these women they just had a desire for God. They were moving out of that desire, but they did not know the true identity of Jesus. But even though they did not know the word of God, because of that desire for the Lord, they were able to witness the greatness of Jesus. And all that came from a desire for the Lord, and that's how important desire is. The heart of desire for the Lord. Though you may begin being spiritually dull and numb, but that love of for God will not let you remain in the state of being dull or insensitive. So even if you say, I'm spiritually numb, I'm spiritually dull, I'm very insensitive, I'm spiritually ashamed, all you need to have is a heart of desire for God. Even if you don't have sensitivity, you just need a desire for God. And that desire will lead you to become sensitive. And that heart of sensitivity will create everything. It will allow you to believe everything. So in this morning, we got to learn from the desire of these women. Spiritually speaking, they're very dull. But that was not a problem for them, because they had a desire for the Lord. Then God will take care of everything. He will resolve everything, and He will allow you to become more sensitive. And we can see that from the example of these women. On the other hand, it's more of a problem if you're sensitive, but yet you do not have a desire for God. If you're spiritually sensitive, yet you do not have a love for God, then that's a bigger problem. It's better for you to be spiritually dull and have a desire for God. If you ask me what you should have first, sensitivity or desire, I would always say desire. The reason why we may become more duller in our spiritual senses after a while being with the Lord is because we have lost that desire for Him. And when I first met the Lord, since I was filled with this great desire and anticipation of the Lord, on Easter morning, I would wake up at 1 a.m. and I would dress in something very bright. And back then, they had these unified gatherings. I don't know about people gathering like that nowadays, but maybe next year we should have Easter with the rest of Zoe Ministry. Maybe we should gather at a venue in Seoul. I'll try to look for something. But that inspiration if you have lost that first inspiration with the Lord, then you need to be ashamed. Ever since your salvation, you should have lived with this anticipation and desire for God every single day. But if you have lost that, then you must repent. If you think, when time passes, naturally, you just fade, that desire, that anticipation is going to fade away, that shine is going to fade away, then you're deeply mistaken. When you leave this earth and when you encounter the Lord finally, it should be the day that you love Him the most and desire for Him the most. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Mark did not say how the stone rolled away. But in the book of Matthew, you can tell that the angels rolled away the stone. And you may ask, do angels have the power to do that? Of course they do. No matter how strong a human can be, do you think they can overpower an angel? No, that's the limitation of being a part of this physical world. Angels have much more power than us because they are beyond our dimension. It's a matter of are they going to assert their power into the physical world. It's not a matter of if they can do it or not. One day a car was stuck in the snow, so it could not. One day my car was stuck in the snow and it was not moving anymore. So I commanded the angels to lift the car so that the car could run again. And we were able to drive the car afterwards. So angels can assert physical power in this world. Of course, they're doing it with the permission of God, but they actually possess great power. And even now, thousands of angels are working with us. And there were many times like this. We needed to go to a conference, but there was a great traffic jam on the highway. So I commanded the angels to open up a path. But then around maybe 10 minutes, the road just cleared. And back then, we didn't have any GPS. But when I commanded the angels, I'm sure they went and resolved all the traffic knots around that area. So just remember that the angels are very powerful in our physical world as well. Even now, the Lord is holding on to this universe through His words. And right now, the trajectory of all these celestial bodies are changing. And that movement is being done by the angels. And when Jesus silenced the storm, that was done by angels as well. And sometimes we can even command the clouds to come and bring a storm. And for a storm to start, the storm has to start from somewhere in the ocean, and maybe it has to start 2 weeks before we actually need it to form in the sea and then come to our region. But if we command the angels to do so, a storm may just happen all of a sudden. And that's why we command the angels to engage in battle for us when we engage in spiritual warfare. Because they are that powerful, and we have the ability to command them. And it was nothing for them to roll away this big stone in front of the tomb of Jesus. Let's move on to verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So a young man was sitting there wearing a white robe. Let's say 평안. 평안 was wearing this white robe and sitting there. And we know that they were angels. And what does it mean that they were sitting on the right side? It signifies victory. So they're explaining, they're showing that Jesus is already victorious because of this resurrection. So since he is victorious, there is no defeat, there is no failure for the children of God. No matter where you go, no matter what direction you face, our conclusion is victory. The result, the conclusion, will always be victory. That's because we have that ultimate victory. And we must not doubt that. Victory is decided. And so we don't have to live not being sure about our conclusion. The conclusion is we are victorious. And can they take away our victory? No. As long as you believe in that victory cannot be taken away from you. So let's bless one another. The victory is decided. The victory is decided. And nobody can take away this victory from us, but if you can't believe in this victory, then you will not obtain it. All you need to do is believe in that victory, and then it will be very secure. Do you believe? Bless one another then. Let's move on. Verse 6. Now I'm kind of snapping out of my sleepiness. Oh, it's very exhausting today. And it's been a while since I have led a worship, so I'm kind of getting out of breath. Verse 6, don't be alarmed, he said. So the angel said to them, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. What did the angel say? He said, are you looking for Jesus, the one who was crucified? And he said, he has risen and he's not here. Which means, Jesus. The Nazarene means Jesus. And since he's calling him Jesus the Nazarene, the angels are referring to him as a man. Which means a man has taken upon the sins of humanity unto himself, and then he has died on the cross for all of us. And then he was resurrected. And back then, this nickname of Jesus the Nazarene was a name of ridicule for Jesus. But now, after his resurrection, it became a title of power, a name of power. So Jesus the Nazarene is no longer a name of ridicule. But it's a name that allows all it's a name that makes all of creation bow down before him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that as soon as Jesus died and he was resurrected, the churches were planted upon this world. And that's not a simple matter. From the news that he was put to death and then he was resurrected, that was enough for churches to come to appear on this land. And this word, this message, this gospel itself built the church. And that's how powerful and significant it is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where is it? So he's talking about the original gospel, which says that Jesus died and he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, he became the head of the church. And he became the owner of this world, and the authority to rule over this world has been given to him. So that's why we have to partake in his death and partake in his resurrection. Because through his death and through his life, churches were built. So fundamentally speaking, we need to always check to see that the life and the power of the resurrection of Jesus is always within the church. And every day we have to die with Jesus and be resurrected with him. That is our faith. And from now on, the title of Nazarene can no longer be a title of ridicule for Jesus, but it became a name of power, the name of majesty. Because ever when he died and when he was resurrected, that's when he was acknowledged as the Son of God. So now he's no longer frail and weak as a man, but he is the Son of God. He became divine in that sense. And we now live with the name of that divine Jesus. And since we have received the divinity of the Lord also, we do not live as men, but we live as gods with them. So we need to have faith and we need to believe in this. We need to allow the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, to flow continuously within ourselves and within this church. Again, let's bless one another. Jesus has died and lived for you. That's why you are the church. That's why you're the church. Proclaim to one another, you are the church. We are churches. That's why we have become a temple, a sanctuary for God. When he died and when he was resurrected, his representatives have been formed upon this land, which is the church. And we don't call Christianity a religion, but this is why that's why other religions cannot compare with us. The first Buddhist temple was built 500 years after the death of Buddha. And this Buddhist faith seems to change whatever country it is in. The original Buddhist faith did not allow people to die a single ant on the ground, because every life is precious. But when that same Buddhism came into Korea, it created monks that were soldiers, basically. But anyways, the important thing is, we know that the church was built on top of the foundation of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And there are over 3 million churches in this world, in this land. And all those churches were made through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's why every day we have to die with the Lord and be resurrected with Him. And when we do so, this life force will continue to operate and be active within us. So let's say to one another, awake, awake, awake. Again, blessed one understanding, He has died and He has resurrected for us. Because this is the foundation, the essence of the church. And this is why we know that the church is not an organization or a company. And the Messiah has come upon this land to fulfill that predestination. He has come from the flow of the past 3,000 years and all the prophecies that built up to the Messiah. And He has fulfilled that prophecy and the predestination. And through that power, the churches have been planted upon this world. So, if we judging by that, when was our church established? It was established 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies of the past 3,000 years. Who was the apostle that built the churches of Asia? It was the apostle, or he was Thomas. So we got to follow after Thomas. Why am I important for Yerbang Church? It's because I built this church, right? But truthfully speaking, Thomas was the one that built this church because that's where our essence came from. And this is why we love Israel. Because the essence of the church makes us, it makes us naturally love Israel and be one with the Jews. And then you gotta wake up. Are you awake? Can you hear the message? If someone falls asleep next to you, you gotta do something to wake them up. And this is very important. The church is not an organization, and you need to remember that. But look at how the enemy is causing the churches of this generation to become organizations. Jesus received all this life of all the 3,000 years of history of mankind, and He came to finish that predestination, and He brought that life into the church and into us. So that's why the church must always be holy. So the angel said, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here." And Jesus had to be resurrected. Because He has finished the penalty of sin on the cross. And the reason why do we still die though? Why do we die? Is it because we get older and our bodies are rotting away? No, it's because we die on this land because Jesus has given us this life. And death cannot encage Jesus. Why? It's because no darkness was within them. And that's why in the original text, when He finally passed away on the cross, it says He gave up Himself, which means He allowed Himself to die. Death did not come over Him. So He need to allow Himself to die. He need to allow His own spirit to detach from His body, for His fleshly body to die. And when He passed away, the angels came and brought Him to heaven. That's what happens when righteous people die. So where do you go after you die? You go to paradise. You are led by angels to paradise. On the other hand, if you die wicked, then demons will come to intercept your soul. And when I was visiting Elder Chu for the last time on his deathbed, I realized that the angels have already come and went. I'm sure they have already led his spirit to heaven. And even though he's not that good with directions, I'm sure because he was led by angels, he found his way to heaven. And there were a handful of people that I was able to witness their death, like Deacon Yun. She also battled cancer, and on her deathbed, she, medically speaking, she passed away. But then I went to the hospital and I prayed for her, and then she came back alive just for a brief moment, and I realized she was there. She came back into her body to greet me. And when my niece passed away, I was in Israel during one of the conferences. But again, it's because her spirit was already taken away by the angels. She appeared dead at first. But then when people came to visit her, she would come back alive just to greet the people. And that the same thing happened to Elder Chu. He kept losing his consciousness and then regaining the consciousness because his spirit was coming in between heaven and earth just to greet the people that were coming to visit him for the last time. And this is the death of the righteous. This is the death of believers. They're not losing consciences and gaining consciousness just because they're coming in between heaven and hell. But they're just coming back to visit the people that are visiting them. So that's why we can still maintain our composure even in death. Because we all have a confirmation of salvation, and we're not afraid of where we're going after death. So raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation. Just with this one single matter of life after death, we can be very thankful for what we believe in. There was once that I visited a person that was on his deathbed again, and he was not a very diligent believer, and he was an elder of the church though, but I knew that his faith was not that firm. So on his deathbed, he was struggling because both the angels and demons were there to try to take his spirit after his death. So I told him, "Elder, you gotta repent before you pass away. You gotta repent so that your spirit can at least go to heaven." Verse 7, we gotta quickly finish. "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee." So Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee. Why is it important for him to go to Galilee? Why is it important for him to go to Galilee? He could have just stayed in Jerusalem. Why did he have to travel to Galilee? To travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, it would take maybe a full day's walk to reach that region. But it's because the beginning of the gospel began in Galilee, in Capernaum. And as you know, the book of Mark is written like a novel. And the main character, the protagonist of this book, is Jesus. And the other protagonists are also the humble ones, the disciples. And were the disciples there in the resurrection of Jesus? No. But they are important figures that will spread the good news of Jesus after his ascension. So I'm sure the disciples were very curious about what they were to do after the death of Jesus. And if Jesus did not go to reach them, then their story would end there. Because look at Peter, he denounced his faith 3 times before the chicken cried. Even though Jesus ministered and taught them for 3.5 years, the disciples ended up betraying Jesus and leaving him. So the story of the disciples could have ended there. And we know the full story. But think about the believers that just came to know about Jesus during that time. Think about how clueless and how confused they would be. But in the place that Jesus met the disciples, in the first encounter, he goes again after his resurrection to meet them in the same place. And Peter was one that denounced his faith. He said, "I do not know this one that you speak of that came from Nazareth. And even cursed Jesus. But Jesus went to Galilee to meet his disciples again. And again, the work of victory begins from then. And when we look at the book of John, did Peter meet Jesus or not? So the women, after they heard this from the angel, they went to the disciples and said, "You need to go to Galilee to meet Jesus." And when they heard about this news, they started to have hope that their relationship with Jesus will continue, that Jesus is willing to have mercy upon them and give them another chance. And that's why they went to Galilee. But was Jesus there? At first, they couldn't find Jesus that was resurrected. And in chapter 21, verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." He's saying, "Oh, since he's not here, I'm just going to do what I know best." So Peter, who was very impulsive and short-tempered, he's very rash in his decisions. So he just decided to go fishing. But far away, he saw some man, and while he was not able to catch any fish. And this man says, "Spread out your cast your net." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And they were able to catch a lot of fish when they casted the net into the right side. But the net, even though the net should not be able to capture that much fish before ripping, because they followed the command of Jesus, the net did not tear. And then, finally, they were able to recognize that it was Jesus. So Peter ran towards Jesus. You can see that in verse 8. They were able to meet Jesus. And Jesus was already cooking fish and bread on the fire. And where do you think this bread came from? Do you think he brought it from Jerusalem? No, Jesus cannot live in debt. He remembered the temptations that the demon gave to him when he was being tested. So he probably took some rocks around him and just made them into bread. Son of John. Yeah, I'm getting my lyrics mixed up because it's early in the morning. He said, and he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And the reason why he called the disciples to Galilee was because their lives would have ended in despair without him. But once again, he wanted to give them this victory, this hope, and this salvation in the place that they failed. I hope that none of you are experiencing this despair and discouragement. But if any of you are facing those thoughts of despair and discouragements, then go to Galilee. Go to Galilee and meet Jesus again. And some of you have been on the boats on Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And whenever you go on those boats, they would turn on these hymns and worship songs for us. But that's Galilee. That's the meaning of Galilee. And that should be the same for us. If we're facing despair and disappointments, we have to go to Galilee to meet Jesus again. And we sang these hymns often when we're younger. The hymn that depicts this imagery of the Lord speaking to Peter again. And Jesus forgave him and said he loves him, and he also prophesied about how he was going to die. So we must all go back to Galilee. And we're pretty much done. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So at first the women were afraid, but eventually they went to the disciples to tell them about this news. But at first they were afraid and bewildered. Anyways, this is Easter Sunday. Can you sense the power of this resurrection? And have you? And in the garden tomb of Israel, the garden tomb, compared to the other relics of Israel, where a lot of Catholic influence has been upon those recent constructions, the garden tomb remains more pure in a way. But anyways, Lord, we're going to go to the scene of your resurrection. Just as these women became the witnesses of your resurrection, would you let all of us become your witnesses of resurrection? And once again, would you use the power of your resurrection that built these churches to come into us? And let us all be filled with the life of your resurrection as well. Let us pray. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for showing us your glory in this Easter morning. Would you let this community and let your church, we know that it was built on top of your death and your resurrection. So like this sermon, would you help us to become these indestructible nets? And help us to encounter our Lord who has resurrected in Galilee every day as well. Would you bless our families, our businesses, our schools? And would you receive the offerings lifted today? In the remainder of 2025, would you help your community members to see your victory wherever they go? Let their businesses, let their families and their schools and be filled with your blessings. And now through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and the holy love of the Father, and the indwelling, comforting, fulfilling work of the Holy Spirit, be upon all those who believe in the great grace and the power of the resurrection. Let it be upon their families, their churches, their schools, their businesses, their families, upon Zoe Ministry and all of our mission fields. Be from now until forevermore. Amen.